Good morning and welcome to our Sunday morning teaching. We're currently in 1 Timothy, and today we're going to be in chapter 5. We finished chapter 4 in our verse-by-verse study through 1 Timothy. So I'll have you online, and those of you here, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you're not there already, our text is going to be verses 1 all the way through to verse 16. So before we get started, I wanted to mention that we are in the process of starting a website at jdfarag.org. We need for you, if you send us an email, you're not subscribed. You have to go to the bottom of the page and you'll see a place where you enter your email. You enter that, you will not get a notification. But if you submit your email, you are subscribed, and then you will start receiving notifications. We appreciate your patience with us on this. We certainly covet your prayers for us on this. We're hoping that this site will become the go-to site for not just the videos and certainly the prophecy updates, but much more than that. And we're hoping, Lord willing, that it'll be much more interactive as well. So that's jdfarag.org. And by the way, there's the link. Instead of typing it into the URL, as some have, and then you end up at jdfarag.com, you don't want to go to jdfarag.com. You want to go to jdfarag.org. But if you click on the link, it's right in the description of this video. You can just click on that. Subscribe, and then you will start receiving notifications. All right, let's get into the Word. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 1, and Lord willing, make it through to verse 16. So I'll ask you to stand if you're able. If not, that's all right. Where you're seated is fine. You can follow along as I read. The Apostle Paul is writing by the Holy Spirit and says to Timothy, verse 1, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But, verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God." Yeah! Okay, verse 5. "The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives." In other words, she's dead inside if she's living for that. Verse 7, "Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60. Has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows," verse 11, "do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides," verse 13, "they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, verse 15, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. I think this is self-explanatory. We can just close in prayer. No? All right, well, then we better pray. We need to pray. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. This is quite a passage we have before us today. And Lord, we know it's here for a reason. No scripture is there unless it's there God-breathed for a reason, for instruction, for rebuke. So, Lord, we know it's here for a reason, and now we need for the Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see what that reason is, hearts to receive what instruction you would have us to receive. So, Lord, will you speak into our lives in and through your word with this passage here. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So, I want to talk with you today about how we treat one another. And more importantly, how serious how we treat one another is in the sight of the Lord. So much so that Scripture is replete with passage after passage concerning our loving one another and being kind to each other. I think about Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. It was so serious what they were doing and how they were treating, I should say really mistreating one another, that it actually literally cost some of the Corinthian Christians their lives. That's how serious God takes it. Jesus said that how we treat others will be the litmus test by which people will know whether or not we are his disciples. It'll be by our love one for another. Make no mistake about it, the world is watching us to see how we treat other people. And they're watching us very closely. The Apostle Paul says that we are living epistles. You know what he means by that? It means our lives are like letters that people read. They read the letters of our Christian lives. I wonder, what do they read in the letter of my life? Do they see me as a loving person in the way that I treat other people? Well, the text that we have before us today, specifically as it relates to Timothy as a young pastor, is very detailed concerning how to treat people. Older people, younger people, men, women, within the context of a church. And it seems that Timothy's really dealing with some big problems and some problem people. Oh, every church has problem. Not you. You guys are, wow. I'm talking about other churches. Just terrible, horrible people problems. It's been said that if you want a problem-free church, you need a people-free church. I'm sure you've heard it said, you know how I'm looking for the perfect church. Really? Well, don't join this church or don't come to this church because you'll ruin it. I mean, after all, what is the church? It's made up of sinners. In fact, I was just talking with a brother after first service. The church is a hospital for sinners, not a showroom for saints. Oh, I'm glad you reacted that way. We're all sinners. Are you kidding me? Anyway, I think you get the point. So in preparing and praying about teaching this passage today, I sense that the Lord would have me to talk about specifically how it is that we treat other people, how we behave towards others in our treatment of others, especially those in our family and our church family. I found four, you might find more, but the first one is in verses 1 and 2, and it's be, key word by the way, be respectful. I think of what we affectionately refer to as the Beatitudes. Have you noticed they're not do attitudes? No, they're be attitudes. I know it's a play on words, but this is what we be, not what we do. This is how we are, and this is how we are to be. Be respectful. Show some respect, as we would say in our day. Now, here, Paul is telling Timothy not to lash out or be harsh with an older man, but instead treat him as you would, with respect, your own father. And then he goes further. He goes on to instruct Timothy to treat younger men as brothers, older women as you would mothers, and here we go, younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Oh, you guys, listen, my dear sisters in Christ, can you just give me a minute? I need to talk to the men. Oh, we have to be so careful in how we treat women. You understand that she is God's daughter. That should be a game changer right there. Hey, I have a daughter. I also have an application. I've talked to my daughter about this. We're preparing it now in advance. She's only 13, but you know, when she starts dating, if the Lord tarries at age 40, I'm going to have an application to date my daughter. It's quite lengthy. I'll have it in a PDF, a fillable PDF. You can do it online. It's about 50 pages in length. A number of questions on that application, one of which will be, do you like hunting? Are you afraid of guns? That's my daughter. Don't mistreat my daughter. You will be in grave danger. And I'm an earthly father. I'll never forget when my daughter came home from school. This is when she was very young, and she's crying. I'm like, what happened? She said, they were mean to me. I'm like, who? Where do they live? I will find them. And when I do, how about our Heavenly Father? That's his daughter. And by the way, that's your sister in Christ. Think about that. And you're going to treat them like that? You know what the common denominator with everything that Paul says here in this list in verses 1 and 2 is? It's be respectful. Show respect. Especially to those who are older than us. And that's the problem, right? For those of us who are older, we always talk about this, lament about this. Lament, such a spiritual word for complaining. That's the word I use because it sounds holy. You know, he's lamenting. No, I'm complaining. I'm complaining about the generation, these kids these days. No respect for their elders. And we know the reason why, right? Young people, when they look at someone older who has more experience, they don't see them as somebody they can learn from. And there's no respect. You know, this is actually a cultural dynamic in the Middle East to this day. I'll never forget growing up as a little boy. My father, when he would walk into the room, everybody, all of my Arab family would stand up out of respect because he was the elder. Nothing special about him, but because he was the elder. That's how they treat the elders. You know, and by the way, in Hawaii, if I'm not mistaken, there's a lot of this here too when it comes to the elders and the Hawaiian culture. There's a respect for the elders. This is Leviticus 19, verse 32, by the way. Stand up in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. Here's the problem. When you're young, you think you know everything. And that those older than you don't have a clue. It was Mark Twain who humorously quipped, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." A lot of truth to that, right? Now, it should be noted that when we get to verse 20 here in this chapter, Timothy is actually instructed to rebuke an elder who is in sin. Now, I point this out because there are times when not only are we to rebuke someone, but also we're to rebuke them publicly. Paul addresses this with Titus as well. In Titus chapter 2, verse 15, he tells him to encourage and rebuke with all authority and to not let anyone despise you for it. Proverbs 27:6. I've been talking about this a lot lately, especially in our Thursday night study through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's, to me, probably one of the most disregarded and dismissed verses in all of the Bible. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." In other words, if you're my friend, you'll tell me what I need to hear, not what I want to hear, even if it will hurt me. Well, I want you to like me, so I'm not gonna rebuke you. I'm not gonna confront you. I don't want you to block me on Facebook, so I'm not gonna. That's not love. You're not my friend. In fact, you're my enemy. Because, see, an enemy will only tell me what I want to hear, but refuse to tell me what I need to hear. I need to hear the truth. And you know what I'm finding is initially when somebody tells you the truth, and always speak the truth in love because you love, you always want to have your words seasoned with grace. And it's not so much what you say, it's how you say what you say. Be gentle, be respectful, be kind, be loving. I think about in Galatians chapter 6 when Paul's writing about trying to restore a brother who's been caught in a sin, he says, do so gently. And then watch yourself, lest you yourself be tempted as well. But restore him gently, respectfully, lovingly, kindly. So you always want to be loving. But when you speak the truth in love, it might be resented initially, but eventually it'll be received. And conversely, it works both ways. When somebody just kind of flatters you and tells you what you want to hear, you're kind of like, wow, thank you so much. What else did you notice about me? Go ahead, tell me. Reminds me of that story when somebody's just going on and on and on, talking about themselves, and finally they stop. And they say, you know, enough about me talking about me. You talk about me. So it's all about me. You know, the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. It's all about me. So initially, you might appreciate somebody flattering you and telling you what you want to hear. But I assure you, eventually, you will resent it. Why didn't you tell me the truth? Why didn't you risk the relationship and speak truth into my life? You must not really care about me. You must care about yourself only. That's not love. That's self-love. If you really love me, you will speak truth to me, even though it will wound me. That means you love me. I know my wife really loves me a lot. Every day, all day. Man, she loves me. She really loves me. I'm so loved. I shared this on Thursday night. I think maybe it's apropos to share again. Years ago on the mainland, there was a situation with two brothers in Christ, and the one brother who really loved and cared about the other brother risked the relationship and confronted him and rebuked him in love. And he knew, he counted the cost, he knew it would probably cost the relationship, the friendship, at least initially anyway. And sure enough, he speaks the truth. He's respectful. The other brother doesn't receive it. In fact, the polar opposite happens. I mean, it was a war. And the brother who rebuked in love this brother was, I mean, just taking the hits and beat up, and even from others who were like, wow, where's the love, man? How could you do that? And the guy's like, are you kidding me? I love this guy. I care about him. Someone had to say something. And this other brother, I'll never forget this, chimed in and said, wow, you cared enough. You loved him enough to speak the truth to him. You know, I think we do err greatly when, and it works again both ways, when we should be so privileged as to be on the receiving end of a loving rebuke. That means they love you. That means they care enough about you to say something to you. You know, the one who is to be pitied is the one who has no one that loves him that much, that's willing to risk the relationship and rebuke them. Again, the takeaway before we move on here is always, always, always be respectful. Always be respectful. I think even in our witnessing, sharing the gospel with others, I think we're so disrespectful. We're going to, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. We're going to talk about this here in a moment. Number two, be helpful. Verses 3-6. Now, what Paul says here is interesting for a number of reasons, not the least of which is that Paul is qualifying those who are really in need of help. And I mean, he gets pretty specific here. It's almost uncomfortable. It's kind of like, whoa. So I'm a widow and I'm 59 and a half years old. I can't go on the list? No! Okay, wow. Where's the love? I realize at first read this can come off as unloving, but the reality is that there are those whom we are not required to help. And that's what Paul is outlining here. Namely, those who have family members that they can go to. And when you step in and help somebody that has family members that they should go to, you let them off the hook. It's their requirement. They are obligated. And again, this has a cultural dynamic. In fact, let me expound on that for just a moment. You know, the only commandment of the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother so that the days upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee may be long. You'll notice I've got that memorized in King James. My parents made me. Oh, I can quote it in several different translations and two different languages, by the way, if you want. But you know that word honor? Honor. It's a financial term. It's where we get the word honorarium. In the Middle East, the children financially take care of their mother and their father. I remember growing up as a kid, this is in America, but my uncle built my grandmother and grandfather on my mom's side. This is my mom's parents. This was her brother, my uncle, built a house next to his house for their mother and father, because in the Middle East, you don't put your mother and father in a nursing home. You honor them and you care for them. I didn't mean to go like that, because some of you are going, oh no. It's a cultural dynamic. You care for your parents. You honor them. You help them. It is your responsibility. It is your requirement. You are required to help them. So here, Paul is just laying it on the line, and he says that if the widow and fatherless are genuinely in need of help, we are commanded to help them if they have no family members to help them. This is what James says in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That is pure, undefiled religion. You want to talk about somebody that is religious? That's the definition right there. They take care of the widows, the orphans who have nobody else to care for them. That's when the church cares for them. Well, this was an issue in the early church, and we know this because of Acts chapter 6. I'll read verses 1-4. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of the food. Now get this picture in your mind. The early church has a daily food distribution program for widows. These are true widows, the ones who really qualify for help from the church. And apparently there was this issue that had come up, this conflict, this problem that needed to be addressed, because some of these widows were being overlooked at the expense of these other ones. So, verse 2, the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." They have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. "We will turn this responsibility," keyword, "over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." Isn't it interesting that Paul would mention to Timothy how that these needs, which in some cases are not genuine needs, and they don't fulfill the requirements to really be in need, can become a burden on an already overburdened church. Because see, if the church is all about this, then what gets neglected? Prayer and the Word, teaching the Word. Well, here's the third one. It's in verses 7 through 10. And I chose to word it this way for a reason. I think you'll see why in a moment. Be useful. Here, Paul gets even more detailed in his explanation of the qualification on the part of those who are in need of financial help. He starts off bluntly saying, and this is, in your face, "Anyone who does not provide for his family is denying the faith." And if that weren't bad enough, they're worse than an unbeliever. How about that? Have a nice afternoon. He then addresses widows again, which he will be even more blunt with in the next verses as he outlines the requirements for them, these younger women. Apparently, they were married. Their husband was met with an untimely death. What do you do? Well, he's going to address that. And that's our last one in verses 11 through 16, and it's be careful. If you were to ask me what I thought was one of the biggest issues, if not the biggest issue within the church today, this would have to be it. And I'm hoping you'll allow me to explain what I mean by that. Here, Paul talks about these younger women being busybodies, going from house to house. Apparently, they have too much time on their hand. He calls them idlers. Now, these are not words we use in our vocabulary much today. When was the last time you called somebody a busybody? If you did, they probably looked at you like, "What era are you from?" Or how about an idler? An idler? My car's not idling. What are you talking about? What do you mean? Well, apparently the problem had arisen, and it was a big problem for Timothy in that church there in Ephesus, but they had way too much time on their hands. Way too much time on their hands. And they were getting in other people's business, busybodies. They were busy about, "Hey, psst, did you hear?" And they're going, you know, house to house. They're gossiping. They're spreading rumors. They're talking stink. Get too much time on their hands. They're being idle. And Paul is addressing it. Doubtless you've heard that expression, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Again, not a phrase that you hear much in our day. For those of you that are younger, again, with all due respect, I mean no disrespect when I say this, but let me just try to explain to you something from back in our day, you know, back in the day. To be idle and to have your being idle being the devil's workshop, it meant this, that the devil found your idleness irresistible. He can't resist when you're sitting there, oh, idle. Here's the enemy. All right, let's get busy. Let's make him a busybody. I wanted to get to this, and I left time for this, because I think I would be grossly remiss were I not to address this. Social media. You okay? I'll just wait. I don't want to get in your face or your Facebook, but I have to say what needs to be said. And it's what the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy. If the Apostle Paul were a guest speaker today, first of all, how cool would that be? Man, I'd be all over social media. Guess who my guest speaker is? Is that bad? That's pride, I know. But let's just say for purpose of discussion, purpose of illustration, that we were to have the Apostle Paul as a guest speaker today. What would he say? Well, I think he'd say the same thing that he's saying to Timothy here, except it would be updated. And he would talk about posting on social media. First of all, can I just say this? This isn't Paul. I'll come back to Paul in a moment. I'll give him the microphone, just a moment. Can I just say, where do you get the time? You must have a lot of time on your hands. How much time are you on social media? Well, maybe I do want to get in your face, but can I just ask you a question? I mean, this is sincere. I want to be respectful. I want to say this in love. But what would happen? What kind of changes, almost instant and immediate changes, would you notice in your life if you took just a little bit of that time that you spend on social media in prayer or in the Word? I'm not standing before you, and the Lord knows my heart. I'm not talking down to you. I'm not, you know, talking at you. I just want to be honest with you. And I speak for myself in my own life. I mean, when you have that much time on your hands, and this is the thing, and I'll just say it. Many a Christian will say, well, you know, I'm just too busy. Really? Yeah, I'm too busy to spend time in the Word. I'm too busy to pray. To which I would say, you're too busy not to. Maybe we need look no further to why it is that our lives are in such a state of disarray than to this. I just can't get over verse 13 where Paul says that they get into the habit of being idle. It's habitual. And we don't do this anymore. We don't even know our neighbors. We lived there for 15 years. We don't know our neighbors. But back in that day, they would go from house to house. Can I update it? From page to page, scrolling. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies. And did you notice what Paul said? This is not me. I'm giving Paul the microphone here. They talk nonsense. Nonsense. You know what nonsense means? Nonsense. I mean, it makes no sense. It's stupid. There, I said it. It's stupid. Stupid stuff. Nonsense. And, this could be written today. I don't have to update it. The only thing I have to update is the word saying, posting things they ought not to. Well, I'll just use myself as an example since some of you are looking at me with that look like, oh man, you're meddling, Pastor, you're meddling. There have been so many times where I wish I could have unsent or unposted an email or a post. Oh, shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have posted that. You know, when Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Have you ever wondered what that really means? What does that look like? Walk in the Spirit. Okay, I want to walk in the Spirit. Am I walking in the Spirit? What does that mean? Sorry about the cameras back there. You know what it means? Be so busy in the Spirit, you don't have time for the flesh. It's kind of like, you know, here's the flesh going, hello, get out of here. I don't have time. I'm too busy in the Spirit. I'm in sync with the Spirit. Busy in the Spirit. Walking, living, filled with the Spirit. I have no appetite. I have no time. I have no taste. I have no interest. Here's another illustration, maybe better. I hope so, because it deals with food. And we all love food, especially me. So let's just say, for purpose of illustration, that you invite me over to your place for dinner. And the time comes, and on the way to your place, I am driving by Taco Bell. We love Taco Bell. We love tacos. And I think there's going to be tacos in heaven. I'm just, you know, thinking. But, yeah, with the guacamole and the, boy, the salsa and those chips. And anyway, so I drive by Taco Bell, and all of a sudden I hear this voice. J.D. What? Hey. Box of 12 tacos, yeah. And I pull right into the drive-thru because there's no in-person dining, I guess. And I just fill up on those tacos and then, oh yeah, I'm on my way to your place for dinner. And I show up and you've got this gourmet meal you spent 2 days on. How hungry am I? How interested am I? That's the way it is with the flesh. If I'm so full of the Spirit, I won't have room for the flesh. If my time is so full with spiritual things, no problem. problem is that when my time is not. And that's when the enemy's got me. There's another component to this, I guess, for lack of a better way of saying it. We have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to deliver us from the power of social media over us. It's very powerful. And here's why. I don't know if you know this or not, but social media's algorithms vis-a-vis AI, artificial intelligence, tracks our online behavior and reactions and changes in order to control our behavior and reactions. Did you know that? Now, let me hasten to say that it's okay to have social media, but be very careful that social media does not have you. So here's how it works. And there's a neurological explanation for this. You know when you're scrolling and then, or somebody likes your post, you know what's happening in your brain? You just got a squirt of dopamine. You're like, wow. And so now you're going for the next one. And that's why you keep scrolling. You know those notifications? And by the way, don't picture a guy behind some computer screen going, click on this. There doesn't need to be because AI does that. The algorithms and artificial intelligence knows your behavior more than you know your own behavior. And it is so subtle because what happens is every time you scroll and some meme pops up or somebody posts something or likes something, you get this squirt of dopamine, and then it's all about the next squirt of dopamine. It's a dopamine squirt and an adrenaline rush. And that's why when you put your phone down, as hard as it is. Oh, by the way, try this. You know they say don't try this at home? Try this at home. Take your Bible. This is a Bible, by the way. Put it there. Take your phone. Put it here. Watch what happens. Oh, my goodness. Notification, notification. Alert, alert. And here's the Lord over here going, hello. Hello. Oh, my, I got a notification. Okay, let's go. Come on. Right? By the way, that's why they send you the notifications. Because it's all about getting you to open that app and scroll. And before you know it, a half hour goes by. Oh, longer? Wasn't sure about that reaction. It's gone. It evaporated. Completely wasted. And what's happened to you? It rewires your brain. You know that what's happening right now on social media is such that your reactions on social media were already created so that you'll react to that post. It actually changes your behavior so that you react in that way. So here's what happens. You post something, and then somebody posts something in reply to your post. What? Oh, and then you come right back. Maybe I should ask this question at this point. But how successful are you in witnessing to somebody that you just blasted on social media? You know what? You'll never lead them to Christ. You already blew it. Isn't that exactly what the enemy wanted? The post and the reaction to the post, I'm just going to say it like this, because I truly believe that this is what's happening. Not only is it destroying our Christian witness, it's destroying our Christian lives. You're stressed. You're depressed. That's why. You're angry. That's why. Doubtless you've heard that expression that when your eyes are on others, you get distressed. When your eyes are on yourself, you get depressed. But when your eyes are on the Lord, you get blessed. I know that's right? I mean, think about that for just a moment. When you're on social media, I mean, you're going, oh, wow, they bought a new car. That's called covetousness. Oh, wow, did you see that post? Yeah, I know. Unfriend them. I mean, why would you want to subject yourself to that? And then if your eyes are on yourself, this is why we're to die to self. Die to self. Because if your focus is on yourself, how depressing is that? I'm going to look within. Don't do that. Don't do that. You will not like what you see. You look within. Oh, this is very depressing. But when your eyes are on the Lord, that's it. And by the way, have you noticed that when your eyes are on the Lord, you can't have your eyes anywhere else? That's called double vision. I don't, you know, how's that working out for you? If my eyes are on the Lord, I can't be looking at you. And if you're in my periphery, you're all blurred. That's a good place. You need to be blurred, but he's in focus. Isaiah says, happy is he whose mind is stayed on thee. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Probably two of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. So powerful, when we were going through the book of Romans, verse by verse, I had to teach those two verses 2 weeks in a row because I didn't get it right the first time. I mean, I couldn't, even in 2 weeks. Basically, Paul says this, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. It's not being brainwashed, it's having your brain washed. It's washing your brain. That's not a play on words. It's the cleansing with the water of God's Word, the pure water of God's Word. Because see, our brains, we get brainwashed and programmed. We talked about this. We devoted a whole update to programming. How our brains are programmed by the media that we take in. And what Paul is saying is don't be brainwashed. Have your brain washed. Wash your brain with the water of the Word of God. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, I hope you receive this in love. And please know that I'm right there with you. I have to be so, so careful. Well, let me just be very candid with you. I have to guard my time especially when it comes to YouTube and all the comments. You know, our prophecy update videos, some of them fetch over 250,000 views. And I don't know how many comments, but, you know, here I am scrolling the comments. Oh, thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you very much. What? Oh, my goodness. I'm just confessing to you as your brother in Christ that this is a struggle for me. And don't think for a second that my dopamine levels aren't just off the charts, you know, yay, whoa, you know, adrenaline. And then, boom, here comes another one. And I think the Lord sends those other ones. You know how it is, right? You can get 100 compliments or likes, but if you get one thumbs down, you're like, forget the 99. You're going after the one, right? But in a bad way. I think that might be the Lord. So what are you going to do? Live your life based on likes and dislikes? You know, in the final analysis, we all have an audience of one. And he's my friend. He sent me a friend request. And he likes me. Like. Isn't it something that the word like has more power than the word love? We've so cheapened love. When I say to you, God loves you, you're like, yeah, praise the Lord. But what if I said it like this? Hey, God likes you. He does. He likes me? No way. Way. Oh my goodness, he likes me. I got so many dislikes and unlikes and unfriends and all of that. He likes me, yeah. No matter what I do, yeah. He likes you. He's really into you. He loves you so much that he died for you. No greater love hath any man in your friends list than the one who laid down his life for you. Why don't you stand, we'll pray. Lord, I thank you. This is tough stuff, but Lord, I've done my best. But the Holy Spirit's going to have to take it from here in all of our lives. Conviction, yes. Condemnation, no. But conviction. If it brings us closer to you, back to you, then so be it, Lord, whatever it takes. Lord, forgive us for the amount of idle time that we waste away. Forgive us for spending more time on social media than we do with you. And look at the fruit of it in our lives. Yeah. Lord, I pray that as we go our separate ways today, that we'll take with us that which you've spoken to us, and that the Holy Spirit would have unfettered access into that recess in our hearts to turn our hearts back to you. Renew our minds. Renew our minds, Lord. And thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.